be back with you again this evening. Appreciate you being here. And I hope the things that I have to say this evening will be of benefit to you. I don't always say this, but I want to say periodically that I appreciate the opportunity that you've given me to work with you and to be able to stand before you as I do to present God's Word. It is a privilege. It's an obligation. It's a responsibility and a grave responsibility to make sure that I preach only the truth and nothing but the truth. I call upon you as those who can help me with that. If you feel that I am teaching something that's not found in the Scriptures, then I would want you to come to me and talk with me about that. And if I am wrong in the conclusions that I've come to, then my commitment to you, to the Lord, is that I will change. So don't hesitate ever to come and talk to me about any area where you think that I have missed what God has said. But it's a privilege to be able to stand before you, and I appreciate the opportunities that you have given me, that God has given me, and that you've given me to be able to study with you from time to time. You know, we as Christians are strict about the keeping of God's law, God's will. We emphasize that in our own life. That's the reason that we search Scripture to determine what God's will is, and then we strive to apply it to our life, but we also teach it. We encourage others to do the same. And where anyone doesn't follow what God has said, we bring that to their attention. But you know, there are times when we do that and we emphasize what God has said in His Word, what His law is, there will be those who will then accuse us of being legalist. They will say, well, that's legalism. You're being pharisaical in your strict adherence to the law. Well, that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about legalism. I want to talk about what it is. I want to talk about, are we legalists when we are strict about keeping the law of God? And are we pharisaical when we're strict about keeping the law of God? Yes, the Pharisees were legalists. But were they legalists because they were strict about keeping a certain code of conduct, a certain standard they were strove to live by? What was the reason that the Pharisees were legalists? Well, let's talk a little bit about that. Let's talk about legalism. Let's define the term. Legalism is defined by Funk and Wagnalls in the Reader's Digest Encyclopedic Dictionary as, in theology, the doctrine of salvation by works or strict adherence to religious code rather than by grace. And so when we talk about legalism, let me back up and say, when we talk about legalism, we're not talking about just someone who's strict about keeping law, but the way we're defining the term, it is one who believes that they are righteous, that they are saved because of their strict adherence to the law, rather than by grace. In other words, by legalism, we're not talking about strictness toward God's law. Again, occasionally we hear people who will scorn those who try to be strict about keeping the law and claim that they are legalists. But you know, the Lord never condemned the Pharisees for their strictness toward God's law. In fact, it was the opposite. Look with me here in Matthew chapter 23, and beginning with verse 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you," notice he's talking about the Pharisees, "for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Now some will look at this and say that the Lord is condemning them for being so strict about tithing. Well, that's not really what the Lord is saying here. He is saying that while they're strict about tithing, which they should be, They were leaving undone other parts of the law. What Jesus here calls the weightier matters of the law. You know, when you strain out a gnat from your wine or your drink, that would be normal. That would be something I would do. But it was not their straining out of the gnat that was the Lord's concern here. It was while they were doing that and being strict in certain areas, they were swallowing a camel at the same time. They were leaving undone weightier matters of the law. And so the point here is they were not as strict as they ought to be. Notice Jesus said there in verse 23, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. In other words, they were to do both. They were to be strict about tithing. They were also to not leave undone the weightier matters of the law. I've always wondered, and I'm not sure if we know, I was reading two different commentaries and they gave two different ideas. The these there, these you ought to have done. Is that referring to the tithing? These you ought to have done. You ought to be strict about tithing without leaving the others, that is, justice, mercy, and faith, undone. Or is it these you ought to have done, that is, justice, mercy, and faith, without leaving the others, the strictness about tithing, the undone? And I'm not sure which it is. In fact, like I say, I was reading two commentators, and one gave one view, and the other one gave the other. And I'm not sure which it would be, but the point is the same. You don't leave any of it undone. You do it all. And so really what the Lord is saying to these Pharisees, you need to be stricter than you really are about the keeping of the law. Yes, they were strict about one part, but leaving undone the other. The Pharisees were not condemned by the Lord because of their strictness about keeping law. The Lord condemned the Pharisees because they sought to be saved or righteous on the merit of their strictness and failed to recognize their need for the grace of God. That was their legalism. That was how they were wrong. And any legalist today is the one who that is condemned, is one that does not see his need for God's grace. He believes he's righteous on his own merits because he's strictly keeping the law, or he thinks he is. The legalist then places before him a code of conduct. He sets out to live strictly by that code, and he strives to be righteous on the merit of keeping that code. So let's illustrate it like this. He sets a code to live by, that is the legalist, and then he strives to live by it. In his mind, he lives strictly by that code. And he strives to be righteous on the merit of his strict following of that code. And he believes he's righteous because he's obeying that law. One of two things will happen to the legalist. We call this maybe the fruit of legalism. First of all, he will deceive himself into believing that he is actually living by the code, which results in self-righteousness and despising the weaklings who are not as good as he is. In other words, he's righteous because he has convinced himself he is abiding by that code. And that results in self-righteousness. There's a certain pride associated with that. I'm keeping the law. And all of these others that are not abiding by this standard, by the law, they are these weaklings, and he despises them. He's better than they are. Or the more honest and realistic person will recognize how far short he is falling, become discouraged, and then just give up. So he comes to realize there are times he may keep it, but there are other times he doesn't, and he knows he's not keeping the law. But since in their mind the way to be righteous is by strict adherence to the law, he realizes that he's not keeping it, therefore what's the use? I can't do it. He gives up, and he quits. That's the fruit of legalism. The person who is the legalist, who believes that he is righteous on the basis of his strict adherence to the law, either he's going to have self-righteousness and pride and despise all those who don't meet up to the standard as he does, or he's going to get discouraged. And he's not going to feel confident in his salvation because he knows he's falling short. Well, the Pharisees fell into the first of these two categories. They became self-righteous because they believed they were righteous on their own merit. And they despised those weaklings that did not meet up to the standard as they did. Well, the Pharisees were legalists. Let's look at some examples of this. They were self-righteous. And they despised all who did not come up to the supposed level of righteousness that they had set. And so, self-righteousness, there was a pride associated with that, as well as despising all who did not meet the standard. Let's look at three examples of this. First of all, look with me in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. I don't have these up on the screen, so turn with me in your Bibles. Jesus says in verse 9, and notice what the reason he gives this parable, and he states it in verse 9. He says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So he's saying this for the benefit of those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous on their own, and then they despised others who did not meet up to their standard of righteousness. What's the parable? Beginning of verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now notice, first of all, the reason Jesus gives the parable. He's writing concerning those who are self-righteous and despising all who would not meet up to that standard. And notice their code of conduct here. In verse 11 and 12, here the Pharisee says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. And he says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Look at the good that I am doing. He sees himself as being righteous on the basis he's not like sinners. And look at all the good that he is doing. He doesn't acknowledge any sin within his life. He doesn't seek forgiveness of any sin within his life. Why? Because he doesn't see that he has committed any sin. He's righteous, self-righteous, because of what he has done and because of who he is not. He is not like the sinner. Also, the Pharisees sought no forgiveness, as we've mentioned, and he despised the tax collector. Notice again, he says, I thank you that I am praying to the Father, that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. You probably could, if you could hear the tone of his voice, you can maybe hear how he despised these sinners in the way he said it. I'm not like this wicked and evil tax collector. They despised the sinners. The very one who sought God's mercy and went down to his house justified is the one that this Pharisee despised. And so here you have an example of the legalism of this Pharisee. Self-righteous, despising those who did not meet up to the same standard. And by the way, as I think I mentioned this earlier, the standard that they set usually is a self-imposed standard. It's not God's standard. A lot of times it's the standard that the legalist sets for himself. And he believes he's abiding by that. And in abiding by it, he believes he is righteous. But even in that, even though it's a standard that he has set, he is not being honest with himself and recognizing that he has come short of it. And he despises those who do not meet up to that standard. Let's look at another example. This is in Luke chapter 15. And I want you to notice in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter first of why Jesus gives three parables. And he states in verses 1 and 2, it states that all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, that is to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, and he gives three parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then the parable of the lost son. Sometimes we call it the parable of the prodigal son. In response to the complaint that he was receiving sinners and eating with them. Well, you remember the parable of the lost son, beginning with verse 11, I believe it is, of Luke 15. And I'm not going to read all of this, but you remember that a man had two sons, and the younger of the two wanted the substance that fell to him without his inheritance. And the father gave it to him. He then went into another country, wasted his substance in prodigal, riotous living. And after he had spent all, he was in need. And he joined himself to one of the citizens of that country who sent him out into the field to feed swine. You remember it says that he would have fain filled his belly with a husk that the swine ate and no one gave it to him. Realizing the condition that he was in, that he, his father's servants were better off than he was, that he then humbles himself. He comes to himself. He repents of his sins. He says, "I'll go back to my father. I'll say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants." Truly genuine, penitent, contrite heart. And we can see that humility and that he's willing to come back and to be as one of his father's servants. And he does. He comes back and his father sees him afar off. And he runs out and embraces him. And he says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son." And that's when the father says, "Bring the robe, put his sandals on him, kill the fatted calf." And they begin to make merry. And because his son who was lost is now found. But I want you to notice, begin with verse 25 of this chapter. Begin reading with me, Luke 15, verse 25. "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.'" So now the older brother realizes his brother has returned, and they are making merry because he has returned to the father. But notice his response, verse 28. "But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. I have followed your laws. But as soon as this son of yours comes, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Consider this elder son. Observe his self-righteousness. In verse 29, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." Don't you think the Lord in this story is using the older son to depict the Pharisees and their attitude. Remember, the reason Jesus is giving these parables is because he receives sinners and tax collectors, is eating with them. And, of course, the reason that he does that is because they're lost, they need to be found. They're sinners, they need to come to repentance. Just like that sheep that was lost, you go out and you seek. Just like that coin, you seek until you find. And that lost son, when he comes, you receive him back with open arms. And these Pharisees did not have that attitude toward these sinners. And we see that depicted in the older son here. And not only that is he self-righteous. We find that he despised his penitent brother. Look again, verse 30. But as soon as this son of yours, that is, even acknowledge him as his brother, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, he killed a fatted calf for him. And so there is the legalistic Pharisee depicted by this older son, and would not be merry with his father and with others when his sinful brother, who wasted his substance with harlots, came back. Let's look at another. That's in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Beginning with verse 36, it says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him," that is, asked Jesus, "to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" I want you to see the Pharisee's self-righteousness. Verse 39, he says, talking about Jesus, he says, "If he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner." Well, what did he think he was? He's not a sinner. See, he's self-righteous. Because he is abiding by the law. And also we see how he despised her. In verse 40, well, let me back up. How he despised her. In that same statement that I made there, where he says that you see what manner of woman this is, that she is a sinner, and you see in that how he had despised this sinner. Did he care about her? Was he concerned about her at all? It didn't seem to be that concerned about her. But I want you to notice what Jesus goes on to say here to the Pharisee. His name is Simon. Verse 40, "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say it.' There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?' Simon answered and said, 'I suppose the one whom he forgave more.' And he said to him, 'You have rightly judged.' Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon," so he'd been speaking to Simon, but now he turns to the woman, the sinner. He's speaking to Simon. "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Notice this woman's sins are forgiven. Now, I take this, understand this, I think the phrase there, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, is in the perfect tense. And what that means is they were forgiven back here and they stand forgiven. Again, verse 48, her sins are forgiven. They have been forgiven and they stand forgiven. And what Jesus is showing here is here's a woman who has been forgiven of her sins, no doubt great sins. The Pharisee knew about her being a sinner. But she had been forgiven and now she is showing her appreciation to Jesus because of the forgiveness that she had received. And so her sins had been forgiven because of her repentance. She had turned to the Lord and she is showing her appreciation because she loved much. She had been forgiven much. She now loves much. And the point here is, could not the Pharisee have been concerned about that? Would not that have been something that he could rejoice in? He doesn't seem to be concerned. That's characteristic of a legalist. The legalist believes that you're righteous based upon your strict adherence to the law. And the fact of the matter is, he was not righteous on that basis. He thought he was, but he was not. He was in the same boat with the sinner. So what should our attitude be before God? Well, God demands a strict attitude toward his standard. This is God's standard. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Here are people who are keeping the law. They are serving Jesus. But they were not strict enough. Why were they told, depart from me? I never knew you. Depart from me. Because they had practiced lawlessness. They were not keeping the law. Who are the ones who are going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Those who do the will of the Father who is in heaven. Now, the only way I can interpret that is that the Lord wants us to seek His will, what His will is, and do it. Strive to put it into practice within our life. John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Only some of the commandments? No, you keep my commandments. Luke 6, 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? What does it mean to believe in Jesus as Lord? It means you'll do what He says. 2 John, verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine has both the Father and the Son. Who's in fellowship with the Father and the Son? Those who abide in His doctrine and the teaching of Christ. 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. In what way are we to be holy? As God is holy. Perfect. The standard is perfection. And the Lord is saying, I want you to strive to be. Can you think of a holy God saying, okay, obey my law, but it's okay if you don't? God's holiness keeps Him from doing that. He can't do that. He can't say to mankind, it's okay for you to commit sin, to disobey. A holy God wouldn't do that. And so we understand that the standard is perfection. And when we give our life to Him, then we are determining within our heart to obey Him in everything. And that's the reason we're strict about keeping God's law. And so here's God's standard. And that's what we're striving to do. But what's the fact is, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. Every one of us have sinned, and we at times do sin. And so we're in the same boat as my neighbor. We're in the same boat as, Adolf Hitler. was. As Saddam Hussein or Charles Manson, any evil person that you can think of, we're in the same boat with him. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so, there are times we obey the law, but all of us have come short of that standard. Whether one falls a little short or far short of the standard, he is dependent on the grace and mercy of God for forgiveness. The only way any of us are going to be righteous is by being forgiven of our sins. And so, for God to forgive us and be just in doing it, Jesus had to pay the price. That's the reason he came and died upon the cross, so God could be just in forgiving us of our sins. But he loved us so much, he wants to forgive us. He wants us to be righteous. He wants us to be in fellowship with him. He gave his son to pay the price so that now he can forgive us of our sins. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Look in Titus chapter 3. I want to go back to verse 1 here. Paul says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." Here's what Titus is to preach and teach. Keep the law. Keep the standard. Do what is right. Notice what he then says in verse 3. "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." In other words, Paul is saying, we're in the same group as they are. Here are people who need to change their life. They need these instructions, but we all have fallen short. We ourselves were once living this kind of life. Verse 4, "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Whether it's one we're teaching, or whether it's ourselves, we understand that we have committed sins and we've been forgiven of, but it is because of the death of Jesus, it's the grace of God, it's the reason that we are forgiven, that we're righteous, and so we acknowledge that to the person that we're trying to teach. We don't see ourselves as better than they are. We never despise anybody, you know, because of their sins. We love them enough as God loves them and gave his son so that they might be saved and do all we can as Jesus did to bring them to repentance. One sinner cannot despise another sinner because he is exactly in the same boat with him. All either of them can do is to go to God for mercy. Mercy that comes through the blood of Christ. That's what we all have to do. If we're ever going to be righteous, if we're going to be saved. And God wants all men to do that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Notice, he says, pray for all men. All. When do we pray? We want them to be saved. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all. Every person. No matter how wicked they are. Jesus' death was for them, and the blood of Jesus is sufficient to cleanse them of whatever sins they may have committed. And so what must we do? We need to do what Jesus says in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5. He tells us who are the truly blessed. And I want you to notice the first four of these Beatitudes are what we're talking about here tonight. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Who is the poor in spirit? He's the one who recognizes his spiritual poverty, and that's because of sin. He is poor in desperate need, spiritual need, the need for forgiveness. And so he's poor in spirit. He comes to recognize his poverty, his spiritual poverty. And he mourns over those sins. The mourning here is mourning before God, that contrite heart, because I have sinned against God. He's the one who is meek. The meek individual is the one who humbles himself before God, recognizing he can't save himself. But he needs God's help. And he humbles himself before God and submits to whatever God's will is, whatever his means of righteousness might be. He submits to him. That's the meek individual. He hungers and thirsts for righteousness, that righteousness that God has provided. And it's accomplished through forgiveness. And yes, we hunger and thirst to obey, to keep, to practice righteousness, to obey his laws. But then, in this, I think, is included, we hunger and thirst for forgiveness. And that's the only way that we can be truly righteous before God. That's the attitude that we need to have. If we're going to be righteous, if we're going to be cleansed of our sins. You know, it's interesting, in each of these three passages that we looked at earlier, Luke 18, the parable of the Pharisee, tax collector, went into the temple to pray, and also in Luke 15 of the older son and his attitude toward his brother, and then also Simon the Pharisee toward the sinner who wet Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Who was the one that was justified? You know, in every case, it was the sinner in those stories. That wicked, despised tax collector. And it was the prodigal son. That was the, which one was despised by that son, the older son, who thought he was so great. He had done all that his father commanded him to do. It's the prodigal son is the one that found forgiveness and acceptance back into his father's care. And it was the sinful woman there in Luke 7 who found justice. I'm going to tell you something. If you're justified, it's going to be because you're like that sinful woman, like the prodigal son, like the tax collector who beat his breast, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the attitude that we need to have. The one who humbles himself or herself and repents is the one who will find forgiveness. Well, we're strict people. We who are Christians, we're strict about keeping God's law, and we're going to preach it, and we're going to teach it, and people are going to claim that we are Pharisees, present-day Pharisees. We are legalists because of what we preach and teach. And what we need to do is try to correct them and really who a legalist is. The legalists, like the Pharisees, were not ones who were strict about keeping the law. That was not the reason that they were condemned. It was because they felt like they were righteous on the merit of their strict adherence and refused to see their need for God's grace. We need to understand that we are all in need of God's grace. And when we go to God in prayer, we need to specifically look at what we've done during the day or and say, have I committed any sin here? Is there anything that I've done that's wrong? And we need to immediately repent of that and go to God in prayer with that penitent, contrite heart and ask Him to forgive us. And if I'm not aware of any, I still would, when I go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive me, I am having still that general attitude of repentance. Lord, anything that I've done that's wrong, that I'm not mindful of, please forgive me, or let me learn that as I seek Your will I want to apply it to my life, and so I continue to study and learn and apply, and I ask Him to help me to come to an understanding of His will. Give me wisdom. That's the person that is seeking God's righteousness that He has provided for us by His grace, making the changes that He needs to make. Well, where do we fit into this? Wherever we do, we need to make changes in our own life, and then we need to go out and teach it to others. Appreciate your kind attention. There may be some here tonight who need to respond to the gospel, who need to come to the Lord, that they might be saved, whether it's one who's never obeyed the gospel or one who has but has fallen away. If you need to come, we encourage you to come to Jesus so that you can find the grace that He has provided, that He has given through His death. If you need to come, please come as we stand in the scene.